chapter 11 is where we're going to start tonight. We're going to go a lot of different places, so have your Bibles handy. My message tonight is rather simple, and I'll tell you, if you miss the point of tonight's lesson, you're trying to miss it, so don't try to miss it, all right? We've been talking a lot about faith in some of our, really in the past few weeks, faith has been at the heart of many of the lessons that we have talked about. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 1, as we talked about this morning, the Hebrew writer says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen." If you drop down to verse 6, "And without faith," he says, "it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Faith is conviction. Faith is trust. Faith is belief. It's assurance. Listen to me. Faith is necessary to be pleasing to God. We must have it, brethren. It's true, genuine faith that causes one to ultimately die to self and live for Christ as we cling to the promises of God that are reserved for the faithful. Let me ask you tonight, how would you describe your faith? You'll remember in a couple of last week and the week before, we began our lessons at John chapter 2 at the latter part of that chapter. And Jesus is performing these signs. But He's not entrusting Himself to them, even though they believe as a result of the things that they see. And we noted in those lessons that it was a superficial belief. And Jesus understood that. But what about you tonight? What about your faith? How strong, how convicted are you? You know, on more than one occasion, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He described people by saying, "O ye of little faith." O ye of little faith. As I consider my own life tonight, I wonder how many times Jesus has watched me fret. How many times Jesus has observed me just disregard His will in favor of my own. I wonder how many times Jesus has watched me make decisions and live my life as if though there is no heaven and there is no hell. I wonder how many times Jesus has observed me and thought to Himself, "Justin, O ye of little faith." As I said a moment ago, our lesson tonight is rather simple, but I think it builds on some things that we've been talking about and emphasizing in previous lessons. I want to explore with you tonight, by way of really introduction to this lesson, the context of several instances where Jesus uses this phrase to describe people, and see if we can't learn some things and make some applications in the end, some very practical applications. Turn your Bible tonight as we begin to Matthew chapter 6. The phrase, "O ye of little faith," in one fashion or another is used here in really this popular chapter that we refer to often, right here in the middle of Jesus' famous mountain sermon. In verse 30 of this chapter, Jesus says, "You of little faith." You know, the phrase is uttered in the middle right here of this mountain sermon. In the immediate context, Jesus has just insisted that man cannot make money his primary aim in life. Instead, he must live for God and obey God and trust in God to provide for his physical needs. Read the text with me beginning at verse 25. The Bible says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" Verse 28 says, "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Those are great questions, aren't they? And then Jesus says, you of little faith. Can I ask you a question? Ever been there? Ever felt this way? Ever been consumed with worry when it comes to your daily provisions? That I might add that God has always provided. Ever been there? I hope I'm the only one, but I bet I'm not. Go over to Matthew chapter 8, just a couple of chapters over. Let me show you another instance in which Jesus refers to the people that he's talking to, discoursing with, as being those of little faith. In the context here, the disciples are with Jesus on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And they've been teaching the people all day, and Jesus lays down in the boat and goes to sleep. You know how the story goes. A storm comes up. The waves begin to come over the boat. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus continues to sleep. Look at Matthew chapter 8 at verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. And then in verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid? Here's our phrase. You men of little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, What kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What's the issue here, ladies and gentlemen? Well, the issue is the same as our previous example. They failed to trust in God to take care of them and to give them what they needed in a time of crisis. Let me say that again. They failed to trust in God to give them what they needed in a time of crisis. Let me ask you this again. Ever been there? I bet you have. At one time or another, I bet every single one of us have been right here. Oh, men and women of little faith. Go over just a few chapters to Matthew chapter 14. Again, here in verse 31, Jesus is going to use this phrase again. Consider the context. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. The people have tried to take Jesus and make them their physical king. He was going to be their deliverer from the oppressive Roman Empire. Jesus, he sends his disciples away and he tells them to cross the sea in the boat. And Jesus goes over to the mountain to pray. But during the night, a great storm arises. And as the disciples struggle against the headwind, they're battered by the waves. Look at verse 23. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, listen to this, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, It is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Look at verse 27. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, Come. And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter, we shouldn't be shocked by this. Peter gets out of the boat. Think about this. And he walks on the water. Can you imagine that, brethren? Can you imagine seeing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at a distance, walking on the water, and then you step out of the boat in faith, and you too are walking on the water, and you're walking towards your Savior? But then we get to verse 30. What happens? Well, he takes his eyes off Jesus. He sees the wind. He becomes afraid. He begins to be consumed with all that's going on around him, all of the physical elements, and he gets scared, and he begins to sink. Peter, incredibly, steps out of this boat and does the unthinkable, walks on water, but in the midst of the wind, he failed to fully trust in Jesus. And I ask you again, have you ever been there? Have you ever stepped out in faith? Walked out of your comfort zone? But then life begins to happen. And the wind begins to roar, so to speak. And you take your eyes off Jesus. You begin to rely on self as opposed to relying on Jesus. And you begin to sink. And Jesus says to him and us, you of little faith, why did you doubt? One more. Go over just a couple of pages in your Bible, this time to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus here in the context rebukes the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he sees them really for what they are. And he begins in verse 5 by saying this. It says, and the disciples came out to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 7 says, they began to discuss this amongst themselves. And he said that because we did not bring any bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men, here's our phrase, of little faith, why do you discuss amongst yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Verse 10 says, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You almost feel sorry for them, don't you? Because you've probably been there. They're so focused on the physical that they miss the spiritual message, to be on guard against the teachings of these so-called religious elites. But they're worried about bread. And they're in the boat with the one that had just fed 5,000 with just 5 loaves of bread. Let me ask you again. Have you ever been there? Faith, conviction, assurance, trust. Brethren, those things are essential, are they not? You know, faith in the Bible has different meanings depending on the context. You know, sometimes it's simply referring to just a simple mental assent of something. We see this described of the demons in James chapter 2 at verse 19. Other times, faith refers to obedience, as we can see at John chapter 3 at verse 36. Other times, faith refers to a body of teaching. It's referred to as the faith. Well, we see that in Jude 3, beloved, while I'm making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. In Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about there is one faith. You know, brethren, obedience is vitally important. True faith, I would argue, is categorized by obedience. Contending for the one faith, the body of doctrine, being doctrinally sound. It's imperative, isn't it? An insistence on speaking where the Bible speaks. An insistence on being silent where the Bible is silent is most necessary to be pleasing to God. You know, I was thinking this week, how many times have I come to an assembly like this and worshiped in a way that it's in accordance with book, chapter, and verse? How many times have we insisted on book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do, everything that we say? How many times have we prided ourselves on doing everything doctrinally sound? I hope always. It's imperative, isn't it? But how many times have I left an assembly such as this, gone home after doing everything right, and paced the floors, fretting over a various circumstance in my life? How many times have I left an assembly like this and gone home and been so consumed with anxiety and worry about what the week lay ahead for me? You know, oftentimes we emphasize this need to be doctrinally sound. And listen, we need to continue to do that. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. We need to be obedient. No doubt about that. But I think that times in our teaching and preaching, we've neglected this idea of simply trusting in God. Too often those whom we would describe as strong as a result of their stand for truth, when it comes right down to it, they're not truly reliant upon God. How many Christians spend so much of their lives fretting and worrying about tomorrow or the next day or the day after that? Fretting and worrying about whether or not they're going to have enough or if God's going to give them what they deem that they need. Have you ever been there? O ye of little faith. Let's get practical. Let me give you three things to think about. You know, people of faith are people of prayer. Would you agree with that? Let me ask you tonight, are you a prayerful person? Think about that. Are you in constant communication with the God that you are solely dependent upon? Are you in persistent communication with an all-powerful God that has promised us that He truly cares for us deeply? How often do you pray? When's the last time, ladies and gentlemen, that you poured your heart out to God? When's the last time that you gave it all to the Almighty God? Can I share with you just a couple of familiar passages? But passages that ought to have profound impact on our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 7. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Look at verse 7. Tell me you don't love verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. I love that verse. And you should as well. Do we really believe that verse? Does our prayer life indicate that we truly believe this verse? Do you believe that God cares for you? you be willing tonight to cast all of your anxieties upon Him? Philippians 4 at verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be known to God. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We talked this morning, and I observed so many amongst us here at our family here at Kenwood are suffering. You're going through really, really hard things. Are you prayerful? Are you communicating with God about these things? Are you in constant communication with your Heavenly Father that cares for you? That cares for you like no one. Do we believe Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7? In Matthew chapter 7, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks here about prayer and gives us some things that I think every single one of us would be wise to consider tonight. In our text here, Jesus commands three things. Look at verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Jesus here, brethren, commands three things. He says, ask. To ask here, this is an appeal for a need to be met, a desire to be addressed, or a deficiency to be satisfied. Jesus says, in prayer, we need to ask. And then he says, number two, we need to seek. Hendrickson in his commentary describes this idea of asking as asking plus acting. And then he says, knock. This is asking plus acting plus persevering. Think about that, brethren. Asking plus acting plus persevering. Now, let's not misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying just anybody can persistently pray and manipulating God into giving them what they want. It's assumed here in the discourse, as Jesus is talking about praying here, I believe, in God's will. God is never going to act outside of His divine will. This is faithful prayer that trusts that God knows best, even when we don't understand, even when we don't like the answer that He gives us. Look at verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? What's the point? I'll tell you the point. And if you are a person of faith, you ought to take great value in this. God gives His children exactly what they need. And isn't that, brethren, a wonderful and comforting thought? 1 Peter 5 at verse 7, one more time. Casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. People of faith are prayerful. They're dependent upon God in prayer. They're in constant communication with God. How about this one? People of faith, they accept what they can't change. I have to tell you, I really struggle personally with this one. I'm a fixer, like most of you. You know that personality. If something's not as it should be, I want to fix it. But you know what I've learned over the years? Sometimes you can't fix it. Sometimes there are times in our lives where we simply can't fix it, we can't change it. You know, sometimes there are things in our lives that are simply out of our control. You know, sometimes it requires others around us to change. But they just won't. It's out of our power. And we have to accept it. Sometimes in our prayers, we ask for something that we think we need or we think would be best for us. We think we're praying in God's will and God just says no. And we have to live with the no, even though we may not fully understand why God is saying no. I love the example of the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Because Paul certainly understood this idea that there were things in his life, there was a big thing in his life that he could do nothing about. His well-chronicled and debated thorn in the flesh. I'll tell you, I have no idea what that is. Neither do you. I can tell you this about Paul's thorn in the flesh. He didn't like it. It tormented him. So much so that he goes to God in prayer and he asks him three times, God, take it away. Look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Paul says, God, take it away. I want you to think about this for a moment. Paul desperately wanted this to go away, whatever it was. It was a torment to his life. What would have happened if God would have taken it away? Look back at verse 7 again. Paul would have been proud. He would have exalted self as opposed to his life's work and mission of exalting Jesus Christ. God says to Paul, look at verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, Paul says, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Verse 10 says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong. Paul accepted this situation. Paul learned to be content with this and all that it brought with it. He saw the value in it, even though it was hard and even though it hurt. But here's what I want you to see from this. In the midst of all of this, Paul stayed in the will of God. Look at that phrase. I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He says, for Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I am strong. Brethren, there are going to be things in our lives that we can't change. There are going to be things in our life that are hard to accept. But in those moments, we must trust that God's way is best for me. I must learn to be content and simply stay in God's will. People of faith are prayerful. People of faith must accept what they can't change. And how about this next one? People of faith live their lives in faith one day at a time. I had a professor in college that was blind. He couldn't see anything. But he had led a very successful business life. And once he retired in business, he began teaching and was a professor there at WKU. His wife was with him at all the time. And she would guide him around. And he was just this incredibly inspiring person, always very positive in spite of this affliction that he lived with daily, that he had lived with since he was a baby. And I'll never forget, he would come into class and he would always be so positive, and he would begin that class by saying this, let's win the day. Let's win the day. I always thought about that. I loved that. For an hour, I needed to go into that class. I needed to take good notes. I needed to go home, study over those notes. And if I could do that simply every day, I would be successful. You know, the other way of doing that was to look at that syllabus at the beginning of the semester. And I can look at that 3-page front-to-back syllabus and look at all that I was going to have to do throughout the semester. And you know what happens when you do that? It's overwhelming. I just needed to win the day. There was a famous Canadian doctor in his pamphlet, In a Way of Life. He said this: if the load of tomorrow be added to that of yesterday and carried today, it will make the strongest falter. Live in day-tight compartments. Don't let yesterday and tomorrow intrude on your life. Live one day at a time. You'll avoid the waste of energy, the mental distress, the nervous worries that dog the steps of man who's anxious about the future. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that quote. I believe there's great wisdom in living our lives one day at a time. Let me ask you, when you consider this Christian race that we were talking about this morning, this Christian life, we noted this morning, you know, our life, this race, it's certainly not a sprint, is it? It's a marathon. And I don't know about you, when I consider the future, when I think about my family's future, when I think about all the things that could happen, when I think about all the things that I need to do and all the growth that needs to take place and all the things that need to happen, and I think about this battle that I'm engaged in with the flesh that it comes at me every single day, and the devil just seems to keep working harder and harder and harder, and the minute that good things happen, it seems like you take one step forward and then a couple of steps back, and it's just overwhelming, isn't it? I think there's great wisdom and simply living this Christian life one day at a time, winning the day, so to speak. Now, does that mean that we not plan for the future? Of course not. Does it mean that we don't have vision for the future, elders? You better have some vision. Does it mean that we don't make plans for the next year? Of course not. I'll tell you what it does mean. We don't fret over it. We don't consume ourselves with worry over it. We don't stay up at night full of anxiety about it. We surrender our lives in faith that says, I can't necessarily control tomorrow. I'm just going to have to trust God to provide. You know, this idea is woven. This one day at a time idea is woven throughout Scripture. Think about God in those wilderness years. He didn't provide the people a year or a month's supply of manna. How did He distribute it? The Bible says it was a daily provision. In Exodus 16 at verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. These people, they needed to learn to depend on God daily. And we need to as well. In Lamentations chapter 3, the prophet Jeremiah, he would lament the devastation of the people. He would remind them of God's mercy and loving kindness. But I just want you to appreciate the language of this. Lamentations 3 at verse 22, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. Look at verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. In your New Testament, in Matthew chapter 6, as He would teach His disciples and subsequently us to pray. Do you remember what He would say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11? He would say, give us this day our daily bread. And then later on in Matthew chapter 6, a verse that we looked at just a moment ago, we looked at the context earlier as God is telling us not to be anxious, that we must trust God to provide as He does for those birds. And He says in verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, things are going to happen to us on a daily basis. Some things that are in our control, others that are not in our control. I believe that Jesus is telling us that it is foolish to add the challenges of today with worry about possible troubles tomorrow. But how often, brethren, do we do that? we must address the demands of the present day as they come with an assurance that God's going to provide for us exactly what we need. May I ask you a question? Has God ever not provided for you? Not exactly what you want, but exactly what you need. You know, this idea of living the Christian life one day at a time. Let me make another application to this. Brethren, we need to be growing in our faith one day at a time. You know, it's tragic to see so many people in the kingdom who have been warming pews for year after year after year after year. No growth. Regressing in their faith. Not stronger than they were a year ago. Not stronger than they were 5 years ago. Not close to even stronger than they were 10 years ago. They're warming the pew. And how devastating is that? No fruit bearing. I think sometimes people, they come to Christ. And they look at God's Word and the totality of God's Word, and maybe they didn't have the great privilege of growing up in the church and studying the Scripture from a young age, and they look at the Bible and it's big and it's so much, and they come into classes and they're not prepared for the classes, and they hear bits and pieces and it's just overwhelming, and they think to themselves, I can't grow, so they just give up and they don't. May I encourage you tonight, maybe, and you and only you know this, and God knows. If you're here tonight and for too long you've just been warming the pews, may I encourage you tonight to be intentional about growing, growing in your faith just a little, day by day. You know, the Bible is very clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, one of the things that the elders do for us is as they lay out, as Joe lays out the classes for the year, the elders decide on the materials that we're going to use for those classes. And nearly all of the time in those classes, they supply us a workbook or an aid to help us in studying. There's a big blue book that Danny refers to that helps us if you want to be prepared for class in the auditorium, or Chris back in the back. And that workbook is there, and it helps you providing the context, and it asks you questions and various things. And it's a tool that you can use to help prepare yourself. Listen, if you're one of those people that's here tonight and you haven't grown for whatever reason, may I encourage you? Here's a great place to begin. Don't just pick up your Bible and start at Matthew 1:1. You've tried that and it doesn't work for whatever reason. Here's what I want you to do. Grab one of those books. If you don't have a book, Joe, we'll get him a book, right? We'll figure it out. Grab a workbook that goes along with whatever we're studying and dedicate yourself to simply preparing for that next class. And here's how you can do it. It's not overwhelming. Danny, he's like me. He's only covering about, what, a chapter or a verse and a half a week or something? No, I'm just teasing. He's as slow as I am. Great class, by the way. It's not a lot. It's 10, 15, maybe 20 verses a week, maybe a chapter. What if you broke that down? Let's say a chapter has 20 verses in it. What if we broke that down and you were just studying 3 verses a day? Just 3 verses a day. You started your day out just like that. You know what you're going to start doing? Growing in your faith. One day at a time. And if you'll do that every day, how much stronger will you be at the end of this year? I'll tell you something. It won't be long. And you'll be the one teaching that class. And we need men. We need women who will dedicate themselves to growth. Listen, do it one day at a time. On the day of judgment, I don't want to be described as, oh ye, of little faith. And I don't want you to be described that way either. 3 simple things we can do. Be prayerful. Accept what we can't change. And grow in the Lord, grow in your faith one day at a time. Thank you so much for listening tonight. I told you the lesson would be simple, but I hope there's some things that you can take with you this week. I hope you've been challenged, some things that I needed to hear for myself tonight. Thank you so much for listening. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, and we don't ever want to end a message like this without giving you the opportunity to come to Christ on His terms. Jesus Christ, He came to this earth and He died for you. He died for your sins, you personally and me personally. But you must respond to that grace on His terms. So let me ask you this. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Would you be willing tonight to repent of your sins? That's to change. That's hard. Change is hard. But it's worth it. To be immersed in water. To be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're here tonight. You've taken those steps, but your life is not what it ought to be. There's sin in your life. There's things that need to be corrected. You need the prayers. You need the encouragement of the brethren here. We'd love nothing more than to pray for you, to pray with you, to hug you, to encourage you, whatever we can do. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why don't you come while we stand, while we sing.